Well, good morning. I heard myself here, but there, I heard it out there. Yeah, I'll just echo that prayer that God's word, not me, would be powerful and effective. Oftentimes I think about the things I want to share, like what is God speaking to me and what does God want to speak to you? I have to think about what is it you will walk away from once you walk out the door, what's going to stick in your mind? Because I realize more often than I would care to admit, I've walked out the front door and you could have asked me an hour later and I'd be like, I don't know. It just is gone. So let me encourage you at some point during the next 30, 40 minutes, write something down. Make a note to yourself. If you want to come borrow a pen, I could toss it to you. Even if not on paper, maybe just make a mental note to yourself. Lord, like this spoke to me. This was something I was meant to hear this morning, and I need to do something with what I've heard. The Word of God is not just something we do here in this room, in this building. But our Christian life is something we take with us as we go out. So this morning, we're in Matthew chapter 26. And off the top of your head, do you know how many chapters Matthew is broken up into? 28, I heard you. 28 chapters, which we can figure out. We are coming down toward the end of Matthew. And we're kind of feeling the climax of this story, like this narrative is building up. I realize this is going to come to a head very soon. I was thinking about who like is in today's section. You know, we have the Lord Jesus, we have Pharisees, we have scribes, we have Judas, we have a woman who gives the most valuable thing she has. And I think about as we hear stories or we watch a movie or read a book. Do any of you ever identify with a character? And like, you know, if I was in that story, this person, that would have been me. I mean, do any of you like think you're Captain America? That would be me, like, And as I looked at this book, I took a good look in the mirror, and I realized the person who I think I ought to be, or the person who I wish I was, is probably not the person I really am. And I think all of us, if we were honest, we would look in the mirror and realize the person who I think I ought to be, or the person who I think I am, is not the person who I've been called to be. So we're going to see a lot of different figures in today's passage. And they seem to appear like in pairs. So we have, you know, the Lord Jesus and the scribes and the Pharisees. We're like, okay, which one got this thing right? That's an easy one. We look at this woman and the disciples. We look, okay, who got this thing right? And it's pretty obvious. We see Judas. And we realize, okay, who really got this thing wrong? And we realize, that's not who I want to be. And so I hope as you walk away today, as it were, you use your Bible as a mirror and you realize, who am I? And who should I be? And by God's grace, we can move more into the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ this morning. So, I'm going to begin. The Son of Man and the Chief Priests. And it appears my formatting, I've never seen this happen. It is enlarged. But I'm trusting you all have a Bible with you. You know where I'm at. If you don't, there's a Bible in the pew in front of you. Feel free and use it. So, Chapter 26, when Jesus had finished all these sayings, he said to his disciples, "You know that after 2 days the Passover is coming, and the Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified." So this comes on the tail end of Jesus giving a discourse to his disciples. So we call this the Olivet Discourse. It's in the Garden of Olives. And in Matthew's Gospel, there are 5 major discourses. So we have the Sermon on the Mount. In the beginning, he explains, blessed are the poor. He tells, this is what my kingdom is like. And this really is the first time we're exposed to that. He talks about the mission. The disciples go out. He describes, here's what it's going to be like. I'm going to send you out. In chapter 13, third major discourse, it's a parable of the kingdom. He's like, look, the kingdom of heaven's like this. You thought it was going to be this way. But no, it's going to be like this. So he says, the kingdom of heaven is like, and he gives parables to explain, here's what the kingdom is like. He explains, what's the church going to be like? I'm going to do this new thing in the future. It's going to be like this. And then in chapter 24 and 25, he explains, what is the end going to be like? So these five discourses, they make up the outline of Matthew's gospel. And this is the end. These are the five discourses. At this point, Jesus is done teaching. He's explained the kingdom and what's going to happen. And so he says, as these things wrap up, I've told you what I need to tell you, what comes next. And we find this super rich statement. And the more I thought about it, I thought, this is incredible. He says, you know that after 2 days, the Passover is coming. The Passover is a traditional feast, but it looks back to the Passover in Egypt. And the Israelites were freed from the bondage of Egypt, the slavery. And there was a lamb. Each household would slay a lamb. They would take the blood. They would put it on their doorposts, on the lintel. And the judgment of God would pass over that household. Hence the Passover. When Jesus appears and John the Baptist sees him, he says, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. I mean, do you see the picture there? The Passover, the Lamb. And here's Jesus saying, in 2 days, all these years have been pointing forward to this moment. In 2 days, I am going to be the Passover Lamb. I don't know if you ever had a moment you somewhat dreaded coming. And as you felt the time slipping by, it's a month out, it's a week out, it's 2 days out. And you sort of feel the pressure of the thing about to happen. Every time I stand here on a Sunday morning, I feel that. I feel like, okay, I look at the bulletin, I've got a week. Okay, I've got 2 days. Oh no, it's Wednesday. And look, here we are. In a more serious sense, I don't wonder if Jesus didn't feel the pressure of the days and the hours slipping by. 2 days. And he says, the Son of Man will be delivered up. You know, this phrase, the Son of Man, is an interesting phrase. It comes from the book of Daniel. But the Son of Man, the language in Daniel, has to do with the Son of Man being glorious and exalted, lifted up, and to have this juxtaposition of it. The Son of Man, this glorious figure, and to say, about to be crucified. And the two things don't go together. And I think in this single phrase, we just see God's mercy, his compassion, his goodness to us as the Son of Man. A glorious king, creator, ruler, and he's going to a cross. I hope that as you're sitting there, you can feel the weight of that statement. The Son of Man going to a cross. By contrast, the chief priests, the elders of the people, gathered in the place of the high priest, whose name was Caiaphas. They plotted together in order to arrest Jesus by stealth and kill him. But they said, not during the feast, lest there be an uproar among the people. The chief priests, the elders, their job was, in a sense, to maintain the social structure in Israel. There certainly was a civil authority, but in a religious society, the chief priests, the elders, they held sway over the people, and they maintained, as it were, an equilibrium. You know, the Romans had governmental authority. But, you know, when things break loose and become chaotic, the government comes in heavy-handed, especially if you know anything about Roman Roman society, Roman government, and they just crushed you. Anybody in their way was simply crushed by the Roman Empire. They're saying, whoa, this guy is upsetting, as it were, the apple cart. People are having, as it were, a messianic like fervor. Like, this is it. The king is coming. He's calling himself Son of Man. This means glory is around the corner. And I've been impressed going through the Olivet Discourse. The disciples are like, this is it, isn't it? Like, this is the end? Romans out? God's kingdom in? Like, this is it. And the authorities are like, whoa, whoa, whoa. The last thing we need here is a rebellion. And those sort of things happened, and the Romans came in heavy-handed and did not mess around. And thinking about just the irony of the statement, not during the feast. Who is the feast pointing to? The Passover. Who is it pointing to? It's pointing to the very one they are looking to get rid of. So I draw a couple comparisons here. I want you to see first the sacrificial selflessness of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, in Philippians, Paul describes it. The one who, being very nature God, humbles himself to a cross to redeem his people. And I'm just so struck by Jesus' awareness of his own mission, his own purpose, that he is dictating the course of events. The chief priests aren't calling the shots. The Romans aren't calling the shots. They're not just letting this thing play out as it may. But Jesus is calling the shots. The Son of Man himself says, in 2 days, during the Feast of Passover, that looks forward to me, I'm going to lay down my life. Is that tremendous? He is calling the shots. And we see this by contrast. The chief priests, the elders, they're trying to call the shots, aren't they? They're saying, no, no, no. Not during the feast. This would cause an issue. And what happens? It happens like Jesus calls it. Because he is laying down his life. The chief priests and elders, they're not taking it. He is laying it down. He understands, which sounds like silly to say it, but he knows why he's there. He knows the purpose of his life in this world is to redeem his creation. And he knows he's going to a cross. But it also strikes me, and this is where I have to take a good look in the mirror, the chief priests and the elders, I'm like, why? Like, what's their motive? And I think, you know, there's just an innate sense of, like, self-preservation. You know, throughout Matthew's gospel, I've just thought about kingdoms. There's God's kingdom. And each of us has our own little itty-bitty kingdom. And in a sense, our kingdoms overlap. And we want to preserve our own little itty-bitty kingdom. And if you don't think so, just think about what happens when people start pushing on the things that are precious to you. Someone, a bully, picks on your kid. I mean, how do you respond? This is my little kingdom. You leave my kid alone. Something starts to put some pressure on your retirement. Market goes down. You're like, oh, my little kingdom. I've got this future thing I'm planning on. Markets can't move. We're up in arms. Anybody notice gasoline going up in the last week? Anybody? Okay, this is my little kingdom. And in my little kingdom, gas costs $3.50 a gallon tops. We're like $5-something. This is my little kingdom. And we have this sense of like self-preservation. We want our kingdom intact. And sometimes on Sunday morning for about 3 hours, sometimes we let Jesus into our kingdom, don't we? And I think it's a very sobering thing for me to realize just how much my kingdom I put a bubble around. And I'm like, don't touch it. I think the chief priests, the elders, had themselves a little kingdom there. And this Jesus of Nazareth, this teacher from up north in Galilee, he started pushing on their little kingdom, this little delicate balance, this dance they had with the Romans. And they're like, you're pushing on our buttons. You have to go. To the point of, let's kill him. Secretly, but let's kill him. Like, that is the state of the human heart. And I think sometimes I think, no, I wouldn't, that's not me. That's not, I wouldn't go that far. But the reality is, the more the thing you hold tight, the more it gets pushed on, the more violently and oppositionally, I think we push back even harder. So I don't know, it's different things for all of us. Our kingdoms look different. When someone touches my things, I respond one way. Maybe someone touches your things and I'm like, fine by me. But you turn aggressively against whatever it is that pushes. And I think we just need to recognize this and own, in a sense, the scribes, the elders, the chief priests, we are more like them than I think we care to admit. I think if we take a look in the mirror and we own, Lord, I need to take down the wall of my kingdom and I need to let your kingdom come in and own me. And just noting this, they missed it. They're celebrating the feast, and yet here is God in the flesh. So I'm going to move to the next pair. I call this a waste, in quotes, and a missed opportunity. Now, when Jesus was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, a woman came up to him with an alabaster flask, a very expensive ointment. She poured it on his head as he reclined at table. And when the disciples saw it, they were indignant, saying, why this waste? For this could have been sold for a large sum and given to the poor. A couple things to note. It was a side note. Simon the leper, an interesting name that they would actually pick up on this. I have to imagine at some point Simon had leprosy. And seeing that everyone's in his house enjoying a meal, it's probably reasonable to assume Simon had been cured of his leprosy. And yet, that stigma still hung on to him, didn't it? He was still Simon the leper. And yet Jesus was there in his home. Just worth noting. Like, it seems that the Lord finds those who others cast aside. And he says, let me dine with you. I will come and find you where you're at. I will dine. This woman, she brings this expensive ointment. You know, in those days, I was thinking about that as I was cleaning up this morning, taking a shower and soaping up, you know, and I imagine most of you this week have done the same. But thinking, like, I don't think we really have a grasp of the idea of, like, ointment and perfume and things that are sort of hygienic. We just take it for granted. You know, they didn't have Old Spice deodorant. And as much as I hope it's not irreverent to say it, but I expect if we met the Lord Jesus in the flesh, we might say he stunk. Like, by modern standards, like, these are first century Palestinians, hot, sweaty, dusty, smelly animals around. And we'd be like, like, take a shower. But she comes to him and she has this ointment, a thing of great value because it sort of combated the smell of the day. And I looked up the alabaster. It's a beautiful stone, very delicate, kind of translucent white. The ESV calls it a flask. Other translations, a box, a vial. You get the picture. It probably is just a little jar, you know, so-so size, with a sealed lid. You break the seal, the fragrance escapes, it fills the room, and she pours it on him. I don't imagine this woman had a lot else to give. And she said, this is a beautiful thing, a beautiful fragrance, a beautiful scent. I want you to have it. And I really thought a lot about this phrase. Why this waste? I don't make this point. We all have stuff. And we all have a limited amount of stuff. You know, in our course of our lifetime, a certain amount of money is going to pass in and out of your hands. It's just the nature of things. A certain amount of time is going to pass by in this life. From when you're born to when you die, you get so much time in your hands. You are going to spend it on something. And I'm sitting there thinking to myself, I realized if statistics are what they are, unless I get really old, I am probably past the halfway point. Is that sobering or what? And maybe some of you are well beyond the halfway point. But I had a very sobering moment to realize my time is slipping through my fingers, as it were. You are going to spend your money on something. You are going to give your time, your affection. You are going to give it to something. We have hobbies. We have careers. We have families. And I'm not saying these are bad things. In fact, sometimes they're great things. But you're going to give of yourself to something. And this woman, she got it right. She saw the greatest thing. And she gave of what she had. And no regret. And the thought was, what a waste. Why the waste? Young people, I'm going to speak to you for a moment. You have much of your life in front of you. You are going to give your days and your years. You're going to give them to something. You are making plans. You are falling in love with things and people and setting the course for the rest of your life. Give of yourself, young people, to the Lord Jesus. The things that you have, He is the greatest good that you can invest in. More than a career, more than friends, the Lord Jesus is the greatest. Those of us who are kind of in our career years, we're thinking about the end. Like, okay, am I saving for retirement? Am I pursuing career advancement? Trying to get a promotion? Good grief, I'm just trying to get these kids out the door and on their feet, you know? And it weighs on us. And these are good and important things. And kids, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying you have to. My kid's like, what? Dad, you're getting rid of me. But no, but those are good things. But that's not my ultimate thing. Seeing my children grow up and become successful adults in our society is a good thing, but it's not the greatest thing. And I want to say to you seniors, like, I have learned much just watching the way you have navigated your latter years, investing, continuing to pursue the Lord Jesus Christ, and not just rolling downhill. So to those of you who are pursuing the Lord in your latter years, I thank you for that model that I can look to you and see this is how it's done. You are pursuing with what you have left, pursuing service, pursuing loving the Lord with your money, with your time, and I thank you for it. Carry on. The response. Jesus, aware of this, said to them, "Why do you trouble the woman? For she has done a beautiful thing. Amen. For you always have the poor with you, but you will not always have me. In pouring this ointment on my body, she has done it to prepare for my burial." She got it. "Truly I say to you, wherever this gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her." So Jesus says, she gets it. You don't. And as we look at other places in the scripture and the other gospels, we know that it wasn't just a love for the poor, but it was a desire to have the money in the bag so they could just skim a little off the top. Judas kept the bag, and we'll see about him in just a moment here. So no, it wasn't just a love for the poor. But even so, Jesus says, you did the greater thing. And the phrase, "the poor you will always have with you." Is it true? Yeah. They had the Lord Jesus Christ in the flesh in their midst. And there are moments in your life, I've had them, where you just feel like, Lord, you are here in this moment doing this thing. And there are things, moments you will have that you will not get back. And I want to encourage you, don't miss the moment thinking there's something more noble later on. Your time with the Lord is a moment in time that does not go in reverse. You get it now. So
I just want to make a couple points here. First one, understand what's the greatest good. Understand what's coming next. This woman, she knew Jesus' primary mission. And I'm going to say this somewhat delicately and carefully. His primary mission to this world was not to feed the hungry. It's a good thing to feed the hungry. I'm going to speak to that in a moment. But his primary purpose in this world was to redeem the lost, to pay for the sins of the people, to bring people back to himself. This was his purpose, was going to the cross to be the Lamb of God. And she knew this, and she is preparing him to die. And yeah, the disciples, they missed it. I don't know if they were expecting a utopia, a kingdom on earth without hunger, without issue, but they missed it. They missed the moment. They did not see what Jesus was doing. They're like, but the poor, goes, yeah, redeeming the sin of the world. You know, the poor we have with us. But I do want to speak to this just for a moment. I've had some thoughts on the poor. Because, yeah, this is a heavy thing. And are there poor in our community? I mean, you don't need to look far. I just want to say a few things. First one is put Jesus first. Have God's eye toward this world. I think as we draw closer to him in worship, as we understand who he is and what he's about, I think we look at people around us much differently. I think it's ironic that just last week, Matthew 25, we were talking about as much as you have done these things, giving food, visiting those in prison, we have done it to the Lord himself. So I don't think the issue is ignore or to turn a blind eye or to pretend it doesn't exist. And I'll be honest, that is probably my default position. So that looks messy. Yes, it is. It looks really time consuming. And yes, it is. It's going to disrupt my little kingdom to get involved in other people's lives to help them out. Yes, it will. It will change your little kingdom, and you'll have to push down some walls and let some other people into your little kingdom to help and to serve and to give of yourself. And I had to take a good look in the mirror and say, you know what? That's me, because quite frankly, I've got things to do on Saturday that don't involve other people. And I'll be honest with you for a moment. Like, being condescending is sometimes something I'm pretty good at. And it's easy for us to look at people and say, you're in your situation because you did this. Like, if you would only have been more responsible. I work with middle schoolers. I think if you had only done your homework, you wouldn't be in this situation now, would you? And it's easy for us, I think, in our little place and just owning it, many of us meaning me too, we're Pharisees at heart. We look at somebody else like, why can't you get your act together? I got my act together. And not realizing our own brokenness before God. And I just want to challenge you, all of us, to look to the poor as opposed to having eyes of condescension and I got it figured out, you should too. Look at people with eyes of compassion, with mercy, to realize that God himself stepped down into our world and it was messy and it was time consuming and it was painful. And for us to say, I'm not willing to do the same, is arrogant. And I will own that. That's my own heart. So be compassionate as opposed to judgmental. Reach out to those who are hurting. I think that's where the Lord's heart is. And indeed, the poor will always be with us. So if you missed your opportunity, not to worry. You'll have one tomorrow. The poor will always be with us. And yes, we can always be the hands, the feet of the Lord Jesus right here in Yakima. And I'm just going to give an itty-bitty plug for those of you who get the emails. The Union Gospel Mission does fantastic things. And I'm just going to say, like, Olivia, thanks for reaching out. Like, there's an easy opportunity to not push delete on your email. But like, you know, there's something I can do. And honestly, it's not that hard. And it's not that time and self-consuming. You can do this. And maybe it's just a first step. But you can do it. I can do it. So as a body, let's not just say the poor will always have with us. Let's be God's workmanship right here in Yakima. Let's make this, like, do God's work here and now. And so my final thought here to Judas. I mean, if there's ever a bad name in the course of human history, is Judas not it? Then one of the 12, whose name was Judas Iscariot, he went to the chief priests and said, "What will you give me if I deliver him over to you?" And they paid him 30 pieces of silver. And from that moment, he sought an opportunity to betray him. Interesting. Judas is not an outside influence, but he's from the inside, the number of the disciples. He's one of their own, as it were. I looked up 30 pieces of silver, what it is, and I found some different answers. One guy did some math. He figured, you know, figuring for inflation, he figured about $500. I saw someone else figure closer to 10,000. But regardless, from 500 to 10,000, I kind of found somewhere in that range. And given that's big, but it's not that much. To hand over your friend, your Lord, the teacher, the one you've been with for 3 years, would you hand a friend over? And he knew what everyone knew what crucifixion was. Would you put someone through that for $10,000? For $5,000? To watch the flogging? To see the crown pressed into his skull? Knowing this is what happens. Is this worth $10,000? And I wonder what moves someone to do this. And here's my thought. I just don't wonder if he had a notion of what the kingdom was, and this wasn't it. And he asked the question, how do I get out? I imagine you've all found yourself in a situation where you ask, I find myself in a situation, I don't know how to get out. As the saying goes, I don't know how to cut bait. I'm in a spot, I don't want to be here. It's not going the way I thought it was. How do I get out? And I don't wonder if Judas saw an opportunity. I was expecting a kingdom. I was expecting a Son of Man, glorious king. He's talking about crucifixion. This is not how this thing's playing out. If you are the one hanging out with the one who is causing the insurrection, you're on the same chopping block. How do I get out of this thing? And I think he saw an out. And I think he took it. And as for us, I don't know what you expect when you came to the Lord Jesus Christ. You come into church, and honestly, you guys all look nice. Generally speaking, talking about smells, like you guys all smell okay. Like it's not a stinky place. We don't demand too much, I don't think. I can still keep my career. I can still be respectable. I don't know what we expect when we come to the Lord Jesus Christ. But I want to make a point. God is going to upset your little apple cart when you come to him. If you think that you can come to the Lord Jesus and he's going to make you Lord of his ministry, you have this thing backwards. When you come to the Lord Jesus, indeed, like he redeems you. He forgives your sin, brings you into his family. These are wonderful things. But Jesus is Lord, not you. And that's a tough pill to swallow, isn't it? When I want to run the course of my life, Jesus is Lord, not me. And so I don't wonder if Jesus or Judas said, this is not what I'm expecting. I need to cut bait. I don't wonder if some people here, and sometimes, yes, me, this is not what I signed up for. This is hard. This is putting aside myself. This is taking wrongs from other people, turning the other cheek and forgiving, setting aside my own rights, for God's sake. And Lord, you take it. I'm giving this to you. But I have to set aside my own pride, my own agenda. I have to put Christ's kingdom first. And I just want to make this final point here. God's kingdom is probably not what you expected. And if it is, I just have a feeling God's going to turn your apple cart over. He's going to make something happen where you have to say, Lord, are you Lord or am I? Your will or mine? But I want to end on this thing, though. I want to say the Christian life, it is hard. And I don't know if anybody can attest to this. Following the Lord, setting aside self, is it hard? Like, I see some nods. I don't see anybody saying, no, it's been pretty easy. No sweat. Following Jesus is hard. But I want to say this, too. It's worth it. And yeah, Judas, he turned Christ over. He said, I want out. It's not worth it. Can you imagine the day when the Son of Man does appear in glory, in power? And those of us who have stood with him, and there's bumps in the road, but we have stood with the Lord through thick, through the thin, through the ups and the downs, failures, and then the Lord redeems it, and we find victories in the Lord. When we see him in his glory, I think we're all going to say, Lord, it was worth it. And Lord Jesus, you are worth it. So I'm just going to pray. I hope the Lord moved and worked powerfully, and that his word, not me, but his word, might stay with you this afternoon, this week, and then we can let him be Lord of our lives. So Lord, I just wanted to echo and to say, Lord, indeed, you are worth it. You are glorious. You are good. Lord, give us eyes to see by faith. Just that you are Lord, even when it doesn't look like it. And just give us eyes to follow you. And we just trust you would bless your word to us. And we just thank you for all you've done for us. And we just pray in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.